It's always great to hear stories of how God's working around the world, isn't it? That's encouraging. So before we pray, a couple announcements. Some people that have been in the hospital this past week that are going into the hospital this coming week that we want to lift up in prayer really throughout the week. Pete Tietzma had a pacemaker removed last week due to infection. He now has a temporary until they can put in another permanent. Ron Griffin had a foot surgery this past week. And then June Holtvloer also had some fluid removed this past week and actually went back into the hospital this morning for some of their health issues. So we want to continue to lift them up in prayer. And then this coming week, Melita DeVries will have surgery on Thursday. And then Shirley Jeltsma will have a knee replacement surgery on Wednesday. So we want to make sure that we lift up each and every one of them in prayer throughout the week. Please join me as we pray. Almighty God, as we've walked through the last few weeks, digging into the creation account, we can't help but stand in awe of who you are, of everything you are. To us, it seems like the world around us is so big. The sun and the moon are so far away. The universe seems so unbelievably bigger than us. And then to read that you are the one that hung the sun and the moon in the sky, that you are the one who created everything that exists. When we step back and look at how big and how mighty and how powerful you are, we can't help but just be filled with awe. And then to know that you care about each and every one of us, that you would know each time a hair, that you would decide each time a hair falls from our head, that you are that close to us, that we matter that much to you. So Lord, we lift up those among us who need you in a special way this week. Those that are facing surgeries or are recovering from health issues or health surgeries. Lord, we pray for Pete Tietzma. As Pete is recovering from an infection this past week that caused them to remove the pacemaker he has. And Lord, we know that Pete still has a long road in front of him, cleaning up the infection, installing another pacemaker. Lord, we know that it's not an easy road before him. And so, Lord, we pray that you give him strength. We pray that the treatments will work, that they'll take hold, and that he can again come back healthy. Lord, we think of Ron Griffin as he had another foot surgery this past week. Lord, for him as well, as he looks forward to rehab and the process, the journey in front of him, Lord, we pray for courage, we pray for strength, we pray for healing. Lord, we think of June Holtvloer as she was in the hospital this past week and then back in this morning. Lord, as they continue to do tests, as they continue to work, Lord, we just pray that the doctors discover what's going on, that they can get answers to what are now seem like a bunch of questions. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll reveal to the doctors what needs to happen to, again, to bring her to full health, that she can go home, that she can get the surgery she's waiting for, that she can be healthy. Lord, we also pray for Melita DeVries, who has a surgery coming up to repair a leaky heart valve, and for Shirley Jeltsma, who will have her knee replacement this coming week. Lord, whenever surgeries are looming, it's a scary time. And so, Lord, we just pray for comfort, even in these days leading up to the surgery. We pray that you wrap your arms around them, that you give them your protection. We pray that you work through the surgeons and the doctors and the anesthesiologists, and we pray that through these surgeries, both Melita and Shirley can again be restored to health. Lord, for those of us that are healthy, Lord, we We give you thanks for this gift of health that so often we overlook, so often we don't pay attention to. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for this time that we can gather together, that we can worship, that we can lift up those among us, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, as Mission Emphasis is coming up in the next couple weeks, we can't help but be reminded of all of the people who are displaced around the world, who have gone into different cultures and different countries and different continents to spread the good news of your Son. We think of all of the missionaries and all of the organizations around the world. This morning, hearing the stories of John and Joy Young out in Slovenia, Lord, we pray that you bless them. We pray that you bless the ministry they're doing in Slovenia, that through them and the organizations they work with, your name will be proclaimed, and that a country can turn back to you. Lord, we pray that for each and every person spread around the globe, both near and far, who are dedicated to spreading the gospel everywhere. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we continue the series we've been walking through for really the last 5 or 6 weeks as we've been diving into the creation account in Genesis 1, first week we did kind of an overview, a 30,000 feet view of what's going on in the account, and then digging in specifically to each day. Today, we come to the end of Genesis chapter 1 on day 6. And the way the next few weeks are going to go is today we have day 6, but we all know that God didn't, the story doesn't stop with day 6, right? We have a 7th day coming. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do day 6 today, and then the next 2 weeks we'll have Mission Emphasis, and then when we come back together 3 weeks from now, we'll get into day 7, the day that's set apart to be holy, the Sabbath day. We'll get to that about half to two-thirds way through the fall, which I think we're going to find is a really good time to talk about Sabbath. So today, we read day 6, and just like the last few weeks, we aren't just going to read day 6. I think these words are important, and as we continue to drive the words of the Scriptures, the words of the Bible into us, I think we're only benefiting ourselves. That at first, the stories, some of the words might seem familiar, and then we come to almost know what's coming next. And what we find is when we know stories well, sometimes different details will emerge that before we tended to just blow right over. And so today, as we read the end of chapter 1, we're going to start again at verse 1. We're going to look at day 6, especially we'll find the second half of day 6. Join with me in reading Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was more evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And now day six. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So we see, day six, the second half, really kind of the second two-thirds of day six, we see God creating human beings. And when we see God creating humans, as humans, our ears should perk up a little bit, right? I think there's some things that we can pull out of these verses, out of this part of the creation story, that are incredibly important, that shape the way we view ourselves, that shape the way we view God, that shape the way we view our relationship with God, and that start to answer some questions of who we are. I think there's a number of things we can pull out of this story about God creating humans. And the first has to deal with a flow, a progression that we see through the creation account. It's a progression that we've not looked at, that we've not specifically pulled out yet, but I think is important as we look at the creation of human beings. So again, I'm going to put the days of creation in order and see if you can't notice a movement, see if you can't notice a progression. At day one, God separates light and dark. Day two, God separates sky and water. Day three, God separates the land from the water. Day four, God creates the sun and the moon, the great light and the lesser light. Day five, God creates birds and he creates fish. Day six, God creates animals. And at the end, God creates humans. And when we step back and take a look at this progression, this movement, I think we can see that through the creation account, we see a movement from more simple to more complex. And not to say that the beginning is simple, but when compared to each other, I think we see the days getting more complex, more detailed, more ordered. Day one, we have light and we have dark. These things that they exist, but you really can't hold them, right? Day two, we have air, which we can breathe. We can see blowing leaves and trees. We can't quite, you can't hold it. You have water, which you can hold in a cupped hand or in a bucket or a pail. So day two, we have sky and we have water. Day three, we have land. So now we have dirt. We have rocks. We have mountains. We have valleys. Things seem to be getting a little bit more complex. Then in the end of day three, God produces vegetation on the ground. So now we not only have dirt and rocks, we have vegetation which is able to grow, which has seeds so that it can reproduce and keep growing and keep flourishing and creating fruit. So we see trees and vegetation. Then God hangs the sun and the moon in the sky. We see things get a little bit more ordered as God doesn't put the sun and the moon in the sky just to do whatever they want. But they're put up to precisely mark days and months and years, and there's an order to what they're doing. Then we see God creating birds and creating fish. So now we have animals that can move, that can react. And then we see God creating animals on the land, and we see God finishing it by creating humans. There's a movement. There's a progression going from more simple to more complex as we go. We have air, then we have dirt, then we have trees, then we have animals, and then God creates Adam. God looks at Adam and says, I think I can do a little bit better. So we have this progression from simple to more complex, ending with God creating humanity, with God creating human beings. And after creating human beings, God steps back, sees all that he's created, and declares it is very good. Genesis 1 ends with humanity, human beings being a good thing, a human beings being something to be celebrated. It ends with human beings being created by a God intentionally on purpose. That it's a good thing, it's to be celebrated, and there should be value, there is identity just in the fact that they were created by God and God declared it all very good. But the story actually goes a lot further. It actually gets a lot better than even that. Because there's a detail when God creates humans that doesn't exist when God creates animals. There's a specific thing, a reason for why humans were created, for how they were created, that I think is incredibly important. When God creates birds, when God creates fish, when God creates animals on the land, he just says, let the sky teem with birds and the fish, the sea with fish. But with humans, with human beings, there's another detail that doesn't exist with the rest. I'll put it on the screen. Genesis 1, verse 26, and then some of the verses that follow. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We see this actually repeated through this creation story where let us make man in our image. So he created man in his image, in the image of God. He created them. We see this pattern, this repetition that human beings were created in the image of God. This is something that is unbelievably important. It's referred to throughout the history of Christianity by this Latin phrase, Imago Dei. Say Imago Dei. Imago Dei, a Latin phrase that means image of God. It identifies how we were created, that we weren't just put together randomly, that we didn't just happen, but that we were created in the very image of God. And the implications, I think, of this are huge. So when we take a mirror, and you look in the mirror, on the one hand, when I look in this mirror, I'm seeing me, right? I'm seeing Jeremy. But on the other hand, if I'm created in the image of God, when I look in this mirror, I'm seeing me, but I'm also seeing an image of the God that created me, right? When you look in a mirror, on the one hand, you see you. On the one hand, you see you. But on the other hand, if you're created in the image of God, then when you look in this, you're also seeing a reflection, an image of God, because you are an image of God. And again, I think the implications of this are huge. I think it affects the way we treat one another. Because every person we ever meet, every person you have ever met, every person you will ever meet was also created in the image of God, so they have value, they have worth. I think it affects the way we treat one another. Because we all know that if we look back on our lives, recently in the past, we know that there are times when either consciously or subconsciously we've cast judgments, right? That there are times when we've looked down on those around us. That maybe it's that person who's made a lot of mistakes. They've made a lot of mistakes. And then that time comes when it looks like they're going to start taking responsibility, like they're going to start making some better decisions. And they don't, and it all starts over again. And you can't help but kind of look down. Well, that person, just like you, was created in the very image of God and has worth, has value. Each and every person is created in the image of God and therefore has a certain value. That every person that looks in the mirror sees themselves but also sees an image of the God that created them. But I know some of us are thinking, but I know people who don't look anything like God, right? I know people who look who look far from God. We all know that as the story continues, things get broken, right? Things get broken. Adam and Eve, they sin. And do you remember what's at the heart of that sin? They're told that their identity, who they are, is that they were created on purpose by a God who loves them, who gives them their identity in the fact that they are created in the image of God. And we know that behind the sin of Adam and Eve, the reason they eat the fruit from the tree they're not supposed to eat from is because they wanted something more, right? The serpent comes to him and says, if you eat this fruit, you may have the knowledge of good and evil. They were told where their identity lies. And they wanted something more. They wanted something they thought was better. So they took the fruit, they ate the fruit. And then, because sin has now entered the world, the mirror, which is supposed to show us where our identity is, that our identity is in our being made in the image of God, it's flawed, it's distorted, it's twisted. And what we find is Adam and Eve, just like us still today, end up searching for identity in all kinds of other places. See, Adam and Eve, after they eat the fruit, God pronounces this curse on Adam and Eve, on what's going to happen now that sin has entered into the world. And I think this curse is incredibly telling. And so I invite you, open your Bibles again, flip with me to Genesis chapter 3. It's two chapters to the right of what we read earlier. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read these words that God pronounces on Adam and Eve now that they've disobeyed, now that they've eaten this fruit they're not supposed to eat. Pay attention to the curse for both Adam and for Eve, and pay attention to the direction that it moves. In Genesis 3, starting at verse 16, we'll read 16 through 19. To the woman, to Eve, he said, God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So God pronounces these curses on Adam and on Eve. And I think that in a lot of ways, we today still find ourselves living out of these curses that started there in Genesis 3. That we end up grasping for our identity in all these other places. Do you notice the curse to Adam, to the man? The curse says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. The curse is towards his job, towards his work. Now, how many of us still search for our identity in what we do, in our job, in our work, in being successful? That we know where our image, where God says our image lies, our identity lies, but what we find is that we end up searching for our identity in all these other places, in being successful. That's where we put an image of a guy in a suit, of having things that make us look successful, of having things that successful people have. So we put a watch and a car. We tell ourselves that our identity, who we are, to be successful, means we get to go on all the big vacations. So the guy's snowboarding. And then we tell ourselves that to be important, to have value, that means you've got to be good at things just outside of work. We also need to be athletic. That is what defines you. That is who you are. The curse to Adam is a curse to his work, to his job, to what he produces. How often don't we still look for our identity in all those places? And then the curse that God pronounces to Eve. He says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. The questions of, am I attractive enough? Am I good enough? Do I look attractive enough? Am I wearing the right clothes? Or the right makeup? And then the idea of, do I have the perfect family? Or if I don't, at least, do people think that I have the perfect family? Because that's who I am. That's where my identity lies. And what we find is that we end up searching for our identity in all these other places. So this mirror, which is supposed to show us who we are, that we were created in the very image of the God who created us, ends up being muddled with all this other stuff that we're trying to be. So instead of finding our identity just in God, we're trying to be all this other stuff. All this other stuff that keeps us from being who God's actually calling us to be. But this is where things get exciting. This is where things get exciting. Because Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus starts making statements about who you are. One of the first stories we see of Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus has this interaction with a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him, if you remember the story, he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? And those of us who remember the story, remember Jesus tells him, you must be born again, right? You must be born again. And Nicodemus has a hard time imagining how this could even be possible, to be born again. It's a new start. How many of us wouldn't love a new start? To go back and redo all of those poor decisions we've made, all those things in our past. Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order to say yes to Jesus is to be born again. What Paul will often say is that when we say yes to Jesus, we are made into a new creation. We're made into something new, something that isn't defined by all this other stuff. That when we say yes to Jesus, these things no longer define us. We are made new. We are a new creation in Jesus, no longer defined by the stuff. And then it gets even better. Turn with me once again, last thing, Colossians chapter 3. It's on page 1144. We're made into a new creation, but Paul even goes further. Colossians chapter 3, 1144. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul starts making statements about who you are, who we are. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden in Christ. So not only are we a new creation, that this stuff no longer defines us, but who we are, where our identity is now hidden. That now who we are is found in the cross. That now when we look, that needs more tape. That the image now of who you are is hidden in Christ. That when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Because you are hidden, your identity, who you are, is hidden in Jesus. That is what is true of you. That although that old thing, that old life, that old self might rear its ugly head from time to time, that's not what defines you. That is not your identity. Your identity is that you were created in the image of God on purpose. And now, when you say yes to Jesus, you are hidden in him. That is who you are. And so the question becomes, what are all the other things that you still try to live into? What are the other things that you still try to tape onto that mirror? What is it that you still tell yourself defines who you are? And how is it that leaving here today, you can live more into who you are? Not all these things you tell yourself or somebody else tells you you need to be. The world doesn't need you to be somebody else. God's created you on purpose for a reason. What the world needs you to be is who God's created you to be so that you can do what God's calling you to do. So what are those things for you? What are the things you still tape on that mirror? The things you still tell yourself define you? The things that you still tell yourself you find your identity in? And how is it you can pull them down and actually be who you are? This week, may you be relentlessly committed to being you. Please pray with me. Father God, you've created us in your image. Lord, we confess all of the times that we've tried to find our identity elsewhere. And may we go out of these doors knowing that who we are is your children created in your image. Lord, may you help us. May you give us the strength and the courage. May you empower us to live into that, to who you've created us to be in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand.